month, and I'm going to use that term loosely because I want to talk about faith. There's a lot of things about faith that I think we could look into, some of which that I've been preaching through with intent, with a purpose, and that is things that our faith is established on. And the reason that I don't mind spending and even rehearsing some lesson, this lesson is a repeat, though it was from a long time ago, but I have preached it here. But notice in our scripture reading that I chose that we read earlier, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. The absence of faith, it is impossible to please God. And so there, our gospel writer establishes a fact that really should weigh on us. And so we want to understand what does faith mean? How do we define faith? What does it result in? What is it founded upon? What is our faith founded upon? I made a comment in one of the lessons earlier is, we don't follow church doctrine. We don't follow preachers and men or popes, and we don't have earthly people that we hold to, that we follow. We follow Jesus. We follow God. It's our desire to always go back to the Bible, and that is our standard. That is our pattern. The carnal aspect of those things I just mentioned make it all fallible. And so we focus upon God's Word and what is established in there. So I want to present to you lessons on faith. And I'll tell you up front, the ideas that come to my mind, and we're talking about understanding who God is and who He's not. Because in reality, there's a lot of teachings in the religious world that paint God in different pictures. It is no more right to paint Him sometimes we might even minimize what we teach about God because someone misuses what they teach about God, right? So I have that tendency too. I have a tendency not to focus on something because it's misused so much. I might even be afraid to say something because other religious people use that term in a way that's not accurate. Well, if I minimize that, I've done just as much harm as anything else. Now, I need to preach what is true and let the naysayers and let the false truths that are out there or the misunderstood truths or mispresented truths, let them stand. But we want to take God for who He is. And so, talking about who God is, His works, His attributes, what He does for us, and fear. How do we handle fear? Because fear is a reality of our life. I have a phobia of claustrophobic, right? I don't like being in small, tight places. I don't like crawling around in caves. Gets me, that's a phobia. But I'll go nuts. Wasp is another one, which is kind of odd, maybe. But I had a traumatic experience as a kid. I had an allergic reaction to a wasp sting, and so if I get a little tingle on the back of my neck, you might see me bolt and run. Because I've done that many times. Also, fear of mama cows for that reason. When they get a little annoyed, I've been chased out of many pastures by mama cows. So, but how do we deal with fear? How do we do it? So I want to talk about those, and that's going to be, I'm sure, more than a month, because even as we sat, I was thinking as we sung our songs, what about that one we just sung, song number 50, He Leads Me, and it talks about everywhere that God leads us. And it made me think of David and many of David's songs about how he was in tight places, but he always looked to God. And so there's just a lot of lessons. But faith is the beginning. It's the foundation. It's the bottom level, not bottom as in least important. It's the foundation. It's the most important. And so much so, as our scripture reading noted, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By the way, in Hebrews 6, that's that passage we use for foundational doctrines, where it talks about them moving on from dead works and faith in God. In other words, this is the foundation. This is where you start and move on, in that case, was His teaching. But without faith, this is so critical that we understand faith. And what is our faith? Challenge our faith. Develop our faith. The absolute necessity of faith. And I'm saying this, and you might think, well, I believe in God, but it's not just about believing in God. There is much many in our world who claim religion to be religious, but it's an ideology. It's only an ideology. Many people just believe that, yeah, there's a God, and Jesus saved us, but that's as far as it goes. And everybody in between. What does that mean, to believe in God? And in this case, Hebrews 11:6, you must believe that He is, first, believe He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Well, that's a mouthful there in the end, right? It's not just, yeah, I believe God is. It actually puts it into action, that we change our behavior because we know God is. And we know who He is and those kind of things. So we will establish that and talk about these things in more detail, maybe rehearse some things, but keep them in the context of all at one time here to establish our faith. It's critical, absolutely critical. And so one of the keys to faith, as I thought about doing the lesson, is that God's relationship with us. And really this is a follow-up on the previous lesson on being at enmity with God, right? We were at enmity with God. There was a separation. There was a great void between us and God. That's been healed. That's been resolved. That's been reconciled. We are no longer at enmity. We're now just heirs. And there's a whole list of things that we went through in that lesson and talked about the new relationship with God. We're His children now. Right, and we're reconciled to Him. We're His nation. Many terms that we used there, and I don't think I remember to put them in the lesson as I'm talking through it here. And so, our relationship with God is also, we're an ally. God is our ally. And I don't know if we always think about that. God is our ally. That means He's for us. That means He's looking out for us. He is, there's a term in our world called mentoring. Like in a business, you may have somebody that you may take under your wing, kind of help train and teach. At a higher level, God is an ally to us. He is there to help us. When nations have allies, and this is not be a perfect analogy, but it I think it's a good one. We have an ally. We're looking out for them. We're making sure that, you know, if Ukraine was our ally, we're going to make sure Russia don't go and take over Ukraine. Well, and that's the way it gets into today's politics. But the reality is we're here to help each other on an equal level in a governance sense. But God is our ally, and in His superiority, in His power, in His being, who He is, His attitudes and attributes, He is our ally, and He wants us to succeed. He's our helper to succeed. And Romans chapter 8 sets this picture up. Romans chapter 8, a good way, at least in my mind, the way I've summarized what is taught there by Paul, is God is an ally for us. He is there to help us and to protect us. There's ways God protects us. We can talk about that. We will get into that. We'll dig some of these deeper. But I like Romans chapter 8 because it's all in one passage. And Paul says it all together, and you compile all this together when we compile all these things together, it builds our faith. Know this is who our God is. He's our helper. And here's how Paul makes this case for us in Romans chapter 8. So we're going to spend the rest of the lesson in Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn there and follow along. Right now, we're going to go and jump all the way into verse 31 there in Romans chapter 8, where it reads, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's where I insert that word ally. If God is our ally, if God is for us, who is against us? He who didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He is who can put down an heir? In other words, before this, Paul set up the fact that we're an heir of God. We're a child of God. We're going to receive an inheritance from God. We are in a relationship with God in that way. And so if God is for us, what does it matter? It's a rhetorical statement. He gave His Son. He did not, verse 32, He didn't spare Jesus. So if he's willing to give his son for us, what else is he willing to do for us? There's nothing left on the table. What can he withhold? If he gave his own son, is there anything he would withhold that would cost him more than his son? Is there anything God wouldn't do that would cost more than giving his son and having his son come to earth and die for us? There is nothing of greater value than that. Therefore, there is nothing that God won't do for us. We should believe that because that is what's happened. It's evidenced by his gift. What he can, in his ally for us and his help for us, there's nothing he'll withhold. Right? He gave his son already. What more can he do? There's nothing greater that can be done. No greater gift. And therefore, there's nothing that could be withheld. That is, have faith. Trust and believe in God that he is at work and he will stand for us. He is our ally. He is our ally. And we'll get into details of what he does for us. But we'll just leave it there for now. God is for us. God is our ally. God wants us to succeed. He's championing us. And so believe that and know that, regardless of how somebody might misuse these things. Is faith building, at least to me, to know and say, you know, God, he's out there to work for me. Now, I'm not in enmity with God. You know, back to our previous lesson. I'm in a relationship with God. I'm not rebellious against God. I'm not going against him. Now, obviously, if you're in those cases, you're not going to benefit from God. You know, we have lots of those examples. But those who are reconciled to God have faith, Paul says. Look how great God can do. Who's going to accuse us? Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The whole idea is, look, God's the justifier. You can stand before the judge all day long. God said he's going to justify you. He's got this plan. It don't matter what Satan comes up and what lies Satan will come up with, whatever Satan tries to do, God has the power of pardon. Satan will not overcome God. So have faith. Who can accuse us? Again, we're not. This is not the one who's living a life in rebellion to God. This is the person who's living in submission to God and following his will and seeking God, right? And so we're not in that rebellious category. Therefore, who's going to stand against us? God has a trump card. Satan can sit back and say and make up all that he wants to make up. At the end of the day, God's got the ability to say, pardon. Right? Don't matter, Satan. That's been taken care of. You know, consider Job. He was righteous before God. God has that power. God will justify us. God has the power of pardon. Nobody can intervene in that between us and God. Right? We're accountable. Nobody else has any power over it. You know, not Satan. Romans 8:34. Who is there that can condemn us? So verse 34, reading there. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, is raised again, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who can condemn us? The revival, you know what? Whoever condemns us. Satan is going to try and condemn you. He's going to make up lies and do everything. He's our adversary. Jesus is our mediator. He's our advocate. Jesus is there to make intercessions for us. Jesus is standing over here to our benefit while Satan's over here to our demise. Who's going to condemn us? Because Satan can condemn all day long. You know what? But Jesus over here. What does Jesus care? Jesus cared enough that he died. Believe that he will help us. He is there for us. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He will make intercessions for us. Who cares who condemns you? It's not going to matter. Again, that trump card, you know, God has the ultimate trump card in our favor. And Jesus is there as our advocate. And so how blessed we are. Have faith and know that God is for us. God is our ally. And then, but what about all the troubles in life? And Paul kind of starts enumerating those in verse 35 through 39. So if you'll follow along there, just read through these. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice the who will separate us. You think about Satan. You think about our enemies, the Pharisees of the day, the Romans. Who's going to separate the Christian from Jesus' blessings from his atonement for the eternal life and from his advocacy. Who's going to separate us from that? Will tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, all these physical, carnal wars that we're engaged in, that battle that we engage in this life? Or what about famine or maybe lack of clothing, peril or sword? Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake long we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelming conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, there's no physical things that has power over me or over that can separate us from God. That's what he says there. Nor angels, principalities, things present or things in the future, no powers, no height, depth, or any other created thing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing. Nobody and no thing that will separate us from the love of God. We can overcome. And we've been promised that here. And he's promised that here. Now he did that himself. He overcame these things. You know, so it's a perspective. You know, I don't look here and say, well, I'm having a lot of trouble. You know, I'm cursed by God. Man, we talk about that a lot in our Bible class lesson going through Luke. How the Pharisees perceived distress and persecution, famine, all these problems to be someone cursed by God. No, he gives us hope. You know, it's not that we don't endure these things. These things exist. But what they can't do is separate us from God if we don't let them. Right? What we can't do is separate us from God. These things are going to happen to us. But they do not affect our standing with God. The things, the spiritual things, unseen things. You know, the superstitious, especially like the Gentiles, were superstitious. You know, you can't do certain things. You know, the kid, you don't step on a crack, you break your mama's back, and all these superstitions. They don't mean anything. We are more than conquerors. More than, not just a little bit. We're not going to just get by we're not going to overcome just by the edge, you know, just by a smidgen. We're more than conquerors. Exceedingly great victory. Like when God went and conquered the land of Canaan, they had no small victories. They annihilated those nations. It was a judgment against God. There was no small victory and when Jerusalem fell. We're talking about in Bible class. The temple fell. It was obliterated. Those who are on God's side are the victors. And it wasn't a little bit. It was overwhelming. And that's what that's the picture Paul paints here. God is our ally. He wants us to succeed. He promises we can succeed. There's nothing in this world, in the spirit world, or in the physical world that will get between us and him if we don't let it, right? Okay, we always throw that part in there. We can't be rebellious to God. But if we are still allied with God, we're not at enmity with God. We are more than conquerors. God has promised that. We can put our faith into that. And that does affect what we do when we walk out of the building here, when we walk outside the doors, when we face the world. How do we face these things? As conquerors. Not beaten down, not defeated, not distressed. We are conquerors over these things. And that gives us this great hope, doesn't it? There's a great hope in that. God is our ally. He is for us. It don't matter who's against us. So summarizing, as we think and talk, think through some of the lesson for the day, the foundation is the start of our life in Christ. It is a foundational part. It is a critical foundational part. Without it, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so knowing that God is our ally, one of the great truths that helps, that builds, at least in me, builds faith, is knowing that God is an ally to us. There's no accuser has any standing. We're children. We're his children. God's got the trump card. He's going to justify. No matter what Satan says, he knows the truth, and he's not going to listen to Satan because he knows what truly happened. He said, you know what? You're justified. You're pardoned. There you go. That is God. He cares so much for our success that he gave Jesus as a sacrifice. That's how much he wants us to succeed. And that's our God. He doesn't want us to fail. He's making it so we can succeed. And this shows this. And we are exceedingly great conquerors. So lessons as we go in this life. How do we apply this as we begin to talk through these things and establish? I'm going to spend more lessons establishing what God does and who God is. This is kind of a little sample appetizer for the month. But putting our faith to work, faith in God, it's more than just saying, yeah, I believe there's a God. I've had friends that said that. I believe there's a God, I just don't believe in religion. There's lots of ways that people look at faith in God. What does that mean? We're not going to really turn to these, but we've studied through James 2. You know, we know the passage there. Even the devils believe. As we studied through Luke, the devils looked and said, Jesus, are you here to persecute us before your time? They knew Jesus was the Son of God as Jesus cast them out. We saw those. It's a faith that results in action. Remember, without faith in God, it's impossible to please him. That part of that faith is not just believing that he is, but he's a rewarder of those who seek him, that seek him out, that search him out, that results in action. And James, there's two places there. Again, same thing that in James 2 is talking about faith and works. You know, faith without works is dead. That's part of that passage there. And then James 1, talking about looking in a mirror and not changing. You know, you look in the mirror and you got that bedhead going on. You just walk out like that and you don't care, right? What good was it looking in the mirror? Right? We want to change. This is a faith that results in action. Right? So our faith is an active faith. It affects how we live. Know God as our ally. Know where we stand with God. And know where God stands. And that's where we're studying Scripture. Looking at what God has taught us about him. We're not going to know everything, but he's told us some things. He told us what he wants us to know about him. We can know his attributes. I think a lot of times as I thought about this lesson, we've studied Old Testament. It's a great lesson to the Old Testament on building our faith in it. How Israel, he followed Israel around and helped them overcome and conquer these nations. How he followed David around and helped David. We see pictures of God, and I've heard the term, sometimes people call the Old Testament God bipolar. One minute he's annihilating one nation, and the next minute he's helping David or something. Well, we want to understand who God is, and I won't portray God as just a bipolar God, as if he has no control over himself. He is a God that carries out judgment. There will be a judgment. And we're going to talk about his attributes, but one of his attributes is long-suffering, right? In our minds, we sometimes, I know, at least I used to, paint God as a tyrant. You know, you ever had someone ask you, well, what happens if I sin and I utter this curse, and I'm in this car wreck and I die? Our God's not waiting for us to commit a sin, to catch us in a sin, to send us to hell. He's our ally. He wants us to win. Right? Now, we can ask ourselves, why would we be concerned about uttering something like that at the last moment of our life? Right? We can work on that. But God's not waiting. Remember, he waited on Lot. Lot tarried as he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to talk about some more of these in more detail. I don't want to teach. I think they're good. Some good lessons there in and of themselves. God does not want us to fail. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. But God was long-suffering towards Nineveh. Remember, Jonah sat back and pouted under that tree. Come on, God, get them. Get these people, these heathens, these evil people. Come destroy them. I know you're a merciful God, but get these people. They don't deserve to live. That was Jonah. Sometimes we paint God that way. He's just waiting to catch us. And that's the wrong narrative. God is not waiting to catch us. He's given us every opportunity to make it right, to get it right. And so we're going to talk about his attributes in that way. We've got a whole lesson at least on that one thing, beyond him being an ally. We'll talk about his other attributes that are key. Because if we don't know who God is, we don't know how to behave, or we don't know what to expect of him. And he's given us information to know. He's given us lessons to know his attributes, to know how he's going to respond. I guess you can think, like in the work environment, you ever work with a boss that you know might fly off the handle any minute? And you just never know what's going to happen. How's he going to respond? You just don't know. Right? Well, we know God, and we see how he responds. And we're going to paint those pictures the way that the Bible paints it. So we don't run around in fear of God. Because I think, and I know it in times of my life, I did. I was worried, you know. It might happen, right? We don't have to worry about that. And so we're going to look at those scriptures, though. Because you must believe that God is and he is a rewarder. You must believe that he is and a rewarder. There is victory in choosing God. There's no victory in choosing to live in the world, as the world, after worldly things. God has promised victory. We are more than conquerors, not a little bit, a great, overwhelming victory. God has already proven it through Jesus, hasn't he? He's got that home waiting for us. And there's helps of God. We're going to talk about those too. What God does today. Because I think one of the denominational doctrines that's misused so much has affected my view of God because I didn't want to look like them. But God still does today. And I love it when we pray and we talk about asking God for help in prayer because we believe and know he will and can act. And that's important. Again, who is this God? That we know who he is. What does he do? And so we've talked about some of those things. And I think I have a lesson to put together that's faith building on that. That we can trust and know God is there. And that will help us as we act. And so then using our faith. God and Jesus paid a great cost for us to win. For us to win, not lose. Not to be sent to eternal punishment. They paid a cost for us to win. Because he is our ally. He is there to support us and to help us get there as long as we're willing to go. And you know what? In the end, Jesus and God do win. Satan's, you know, the world's not going to win. There's nothing about this world, anybody in this world, that's going to overcome and win apart from God. Satan will not have a victory of any kind in the end. But God does win, and Jesus does win. They've already proven it because they have overcome death. They showed that eternal life is real by Jesus walking, being resurrected from the dead and walking among mankind. It's proven, and we can know it and trust it. And I didn't copy the last slide or the worship slide on the back here. But know this, as we think about who God is and as we act, God is not that tyrant, someone waiting to entrap us, maybe short-tempered. We just never know. He might lash out. And we know earthly people that do that. That's not God. And we're going to talk about and establish those things and discuss those things. Look forward to presenting more lessons. Encourage you to be here and join in. Like I said, mark out, and so I knew I was going to forget something. I forgot to copy the slide. But for your benefit, whoever has the last prayer, which was Bruce, I will put that slide back up there. How's your relationship with God? Are you reconciled to God? And the process of reconciliation involves baptism. We would love to do that this morning if it's a need that you have. If you've stumbled and fallen along the way, and maybe there's a way we can help you, we always offer our gospel's call for you to help you in any way we can. So if you are subject to our gospel call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing our song of encouragement?